understanding difficulty, I think it is just part of our DNA that we think that there should not be any difficulty. And very often we have a hard time handling it. Sometimes we think that it is only the place of despair and we can't get a handle on it. But we're talking about understanding difficulty. So I ask the question, can we understand it? And my answer from this Hebrews 12 passage is, yes, we can. It was Malcolm Muggeridge who was once a communist. He was once an atheist. And I believe that he came to Christ and he renounced communism because he lived in Russia for a while. That's about all it takes, I think. But he says this. He says, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my experience has been through affliction and not through happiness. We're looking at seven principles here. It's going to be a seven-part sermon, but it's not going to be 2.5 times as long as my typical sermons are that have only 3 points and a poem. This one's a little longer, but it won't take any longer. I know the passage really well. There are seven needed principles here. We need to understand these. I think that we get a misunderstanding of the struggles in which we enter. And we think they're unnatural. They're not supposed to be there. So I'm calling these the seven lifelines for enduring difficulty. We have to have them. Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, I pray that you will guide us this morning. Make it clear and take away the misunderstandings and help us to see you in all of this. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Number one, I argue, and I believe this passage argues, that the struggles in which we encounter, the difficulties that we have, ultimately, they come from God. And let's read again, starting in verse 4. You've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you're striving against sin. This is a group of, I think, mostly believers, but they haven't yet been killed for their faith. He goes on. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. The word translated discipline here is the Greek word paideia. I don't often throw Greek out there in front of you. I don't do it just to show off that I know some Greek and Hebrew and a little bit of Latin, and I can say about 10 German words now, and some French. But paideia is our word. It comes straight into our language, pediatric. We're talking about child training. Now, the word for reprove, that he reproves, what says, nor faint when you are reproved by him, the word for reprove is basically the word for a lamp. It's like turning the lights on. And here we are, we're going through our struggles, and we're probably not handling them very well, and then God turns the lights on, even in the midst of our difficulties, and it sometimes is not a very happy thought. But we find in John 3, he says this, everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light for fears that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth, and that's us, he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. God is in the process of turning the lights on in our lives. He reveals things that perhaps we're ignoring, perhaps other people have told us about, perhaps in areas that we know we're struggling, but we kind of just turn a blind eye to it. Well, God's going to help us out in that regard. He's going to turn the lights on. We see it in Job. We basically know the story of Job. He went through all kinds of sufferings. But here in Job, we find a phrase, and we'll look at Job again in a little bit because it is so critical here. But behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. It's there, and it comes ultimately from God. Proverbs 6 says it this way, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and the reproofs for discipline are the way of life." It comes from God, and it's a way of life. So prepare yourself for it. Some of the things we go through, we bring on ourselves. But I think this is bigger than that. I think it is going through all the deep difficulties in which we encounter. And we need to see that ultimately, God permits this. Number two, not only is it from God, but it's because He loves us. It's from His love. Let's look at verse 6, all in Hebrews 12. I didn't write this. God wrote this. Verse 6, "For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives." Scourging is a painful process. Peter's got it. We see here Jesus tells him in Luke 22, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." That's going to be a difficult and painful process for you, Peter, but it is because I love you. Now let's go to a little bit in Job. I've got some of it up here. Job chapter 1, "The Lord said to Satan," so Satan is amongst the angels that are coming into the presence of God, and he is going to make a contest out of Job. But we see this. "The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless, upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil." He's addressing Satan. And Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? It's because you give him stuff. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Well, God says, all right, we'll just test this deal. "Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not." You see that ultimately God is in control here. Satan can only do what he ultimately permits him to do. This does not make God the author of evil. It makes Satan the author of evil, and he does horrible and ugly things. God doesn't cause it, but he brings good from it, and he ultimately oversees it. The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only don't put your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Number three, we see it is from God. We see it's from His love. Number three, it is designed for holiness. The basic definition of the word holiness is separateness. God wants us separated, basically separated from the world and unto Him. That's what holiness is. We tend to define it in moral terms, do this and don't do this. But the bottom line idea of holiness is being different as God is different. Verse 7, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father doesn't discipline? If you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate children and not even sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us. We respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us," our human fathers, "they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His," what? "Holiness." He wants us to be different. We see it here in, I've got 1 Peter 1 up here. "Because it is written, you shall be holy because I'm holy." We are His children. As God is holy, He wants us to reflect that character. He wants us to be different unto Him. Separated, different from the world, because He is. And because He is, that's what He desires from us. Romans 5 has it this way, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, made right with God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance proven character, and proven character hope." God is in the process of changing us, conforming us to the image of His Son. And here is The first half of this verse is my favorite verse, actually. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And then we just forget the rest of it. That first part, that is a great verse. That we may know him and the power of his resurrection. Just don't go any farther. Because it says, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. We are in the process of change. God is taking us from here and moving us to here. If you are one of his children, it's going to happen to you. And I rather expect you're in the process of it. And sometimes it is painful. Sometimes it is a mystery. Because you just don't understand. Why? What's going on here? Why me, Lord? But it is for holiness. It ultimately comes from God and it's from his love. But this leads naturally to number four. It hurts. Okay? And it's designed to be that way. Verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Okay? Discipline hurts. If it didn't hurt, we probably wouldn't take note of it. Here it is. I've got Ecclesiastes 3 up here, a portion of it. There is a song that was made from this section in Ecclesiastes 3. It was sung, it was written by Pete Seeger. It was sung by the Byrds, a group, a rock group, back released, I think, in 1965. And it says, there is a season. Turn. I'd sing it, but I'm not going to. I actually was going to see if I could bring it up on this thing and show you the video of it. It's really extremely well done. But it comes straight out of the Bible. There is an appointed time for everything. And there is a time for every event under heaven. There is a time for birth. There is a time to die. There is a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to tear down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. But here are all the negatives, if you just list all of them. To die, to uproot, to kill, to tear down, a time to weep, and a time to mourn. It's part of the fragment of life. We're going to go through it, and it hurts. I liken it to potty training. This little girl will go through that one of these days. But here are some statistics that when we had only cloth diapers, and for, I think, all of our children, all we ever had was cloth diapers. They didn't have disposable diapers, I don't think. Maybe for David, just starting with our youngest one. But with cloth diapers, it was said that a typical kid is potty trained anywhere from 24 to 30 months, 2 to 2.5 years old, okay? But with disposable diapers, because they have to absorb all this stuff and they're so good and that's the way they're advertised, that it now takes like 3 to 3.5 years, a whole year later, to potty train the typical child. Well, why is it? Hey, they're sitting there thinking, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. They're not that uncomfortable in these disposable diapers, so it doesn't hurt. So it takes longer to potty train them. Now, for parents that agonize and struggle over this whole process, I remind them that I have never known one adult that isn't potty trained. So it's going to happen. So just relax in the process. If it goes 40 months, you can live with it. But it hurts, okay? And it's designed to do that. Back in the days when we spanked our children, we designed for it to hurt. It was supposed to. But number five, it'll pass. Let's look at this verse again, this verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, afterwards. There is an afterwards. I have to say that sometimes that afterwards for some people might be actually at death. But for the most part, no. This is designed not to kill you. It's designed to change you. It's designed to conform you to his image. If we handle it right. But it'll pass. There's always an afterwards. And that leads us to this one, number six. It can produce righteousness, okay? It usually will produce righteousness. But let's look at verse 11 again. Let's start at the beginning of it. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Those who are trained by it. Our word for trained here is the word gymnazo or gymnazo. And it comes straight into our language, gymnasium or gymnast. Basically, the idea is the gymnast, the gymnos, was naked. He completed without any obstruction. And that's the way he performed the best. That's bottom line what the word means. But we're talking about athleticism here. We're talking about it's going to be hard work for you. We've already seen that, yeah, it hurts. And if it's designed to produce holiness, it will. But you got to be trained by it. The idea of righteousness is simply straightness. The bottom line is straight is the word for righteous or to declare righteous. Even translated just and justice and justify in the New Testament. The basic idea is straight or right with God. We're not veering off into the ditches. We've got a straight path. It's God's path, and we're on it. And we go through these struggles and these difficulties, and if we allow it to train us, if we get our eyes fixed back on God and realize ultimately this is God has permitted this, He's never left us nor forsake us. Never will I say God caused it, but He did allow it. Satan causes it. Evil causes it, but He allows it. And it's because He loves us that He allows us, because He wants to change us. He wants to conform us to the image of His Son, not by all the rules and regulations we make up, but by His training process, process of a gymnast. It goes through difficulty. So here we see six of them. There's one more. But it is from God. It's from His love. It is for holiness. It hurts, but it will pass, and it can produce righteousness. And last, and maybe the most important, because this helps make some sense out of just the worst tragedies, it's an opportunity for ministry. Let me read it, starting in verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Reach out, lift up. There are others that are going through the same things that you have. Remember, Jesus had told Peter, He says, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, and he did. But he said, but I've prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Turn around and you use it to reach out to others. And then here, this one has one of my very favorite verses in it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Let's look at that verse again. This one is a big one. It's a good one. And it helps make sense out of just the worst things that I hear. Of the things that people go through or that they've done or the mistakes they've had or the loved ones that have died and the deep sorrow. But here, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort. We go through it so that somebody else that we know is just going through hell. And we can look them straight in the eye because we've gone through it. And we can say, I know how you feel. And that is a tremendous comfort. That is such an encouragement. Because they know that you know. But if you haven't gone through it, then it's difficult for you to bring that kind of comfort. We can guide them to scripture verses and we can simply be with them. But if we've gone through the same thing they have, then we can turn and we can comfort them. That's one of the designs of it. If I would have to, I've heard some things, and so have you, of some of the tragedies that have occurred in our community and next to our community, and you say, well, how in the world do you deal with that? I don't think you can deal with it if you don't draw God into it somehow. Then it's just insanity, and that's why we're teaching on understanding difficulty. If God somehow isn't in it, then I don't know how people cope. And many people don't cope. Many people give it up. But here is a help to understand it. And I call it the lifelines. 7 lifelines for enduring difficulty. And we can help others with it. And I'm not sure that going up to somebody who's going through a difficulty and start quoting Bible passages is a good idea. But we can come alongside them. And hopefully there's an opportunity to draw God into this whole thing. Because unless He's in it, there isn't any understanding. Unless we know that there is His love in it, you can't understand it. You can make up stuff, but you'll never understand it. And we can see that He's in a process. He's changing us with the struggles in which we go through. Because He wants us to be holy. And He wants us to be righteous. But it'll hurt for a time. But it'll pass. And it can give us an opportunity for ministry. Maybe you're here this morning. And yeah, you like to understand it from the perspective of God, but maybe you don't have a close relationship with God. Maybe you need to enter into that relationship with God. And it simply is admitting our need for Him, that we've all sinned. Every one of us has sinned. There's no exception. And God is perfect in His holiness. And He can't allow sin in His presence. So that sin has to be paid for. And that's why He sent His Son, to pay it for us in our place. So trust that with all your heart. And then you can start gaining a grasp on understanding the difficulties in which you encounter. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, I pray that everyone in this room knows You, has a saving knowledge in Jesus Christ, realize that and know that He died for their sins. And Father, then we can understand the stuff that goes down around us, that ultimately You have permitted it, and You do it because You love us, and You have a purpose in it. I pray, Father, that You will continue to work those purposes in each of our lives. Help us to understand it. In Jesus' name.